Good morning, everyone. We're in document 38, resuming our study on page 374. There are a couple of verses there I want to remind you of, since that was at the close of our study last time we met. James 5, 14 and 15, start with verse 37. The concept is you have to learn how to change your mind. And in changing your mind, you have to reorient to what you know. You have forgotten it, or whatever the idiosyncrasy is that caused you to forget, therefore you review. So you have to change your mind. And what the Bible does is it changes your mind if you're positive to its revelation. And therefore, as you grow in grace, you have an inventory of biblical absolutes that accrue over time. It's academia. Study the Word of God is the concept. And so any piece of literature, therefore, becomes a challenge for your volition. You go to school, they have all these subjects. Sometimes the subjects don't have anything to do with words. That would be math without numbers. I never could understand math without numbers because they had all these symbols and everything. And there were no numbers that I could find except at the very end, and how you got to the numbers at the end I could never figure out. And that was Miss McCullough. She was a hard taskmaster. Nevertheless, I struggled through somehow. But there were other courses that I had to take that were actually in English. And I spoke English to some degree. In the South, you don't usually emphasize the vowels. But nevertheless, I was able to get through it all. And here's what I learned over time, is that when you go to school, you're going to be taught certain subjects. You may like them or not, I don't know. I didn't like any of the ones I had. But nevertheless, you're supposed to pay attention. And I paid attention best I could and actually got out on time. Then my dad told me, you have to go to college. Nobody can make a living in this life unless you go to college. And I said, well, why can't it just work for you? He says, I will die before you do. You won't have anywhere to work. I said, okay, fine. So I went to Troy University and enrolled. And I went through all that business. And then I decided I wanted to go somewhere else. And he said, well, just whatever you want to do, but you have to have a college education. Nobody can make it in this life unless you have that. I said, yes, sir. So what I learned from all of that is that there are subjects. And when you get the Bible in your hand, there are a lot of subjects there. And there are imperative moods. An imperative mood means think this way or don't think that way. So that's what an imperative is. And there's only two of them. Think this way, don't think that way. So when you go to Bible class, and that's what pastors are up to, they want to tell you all about the Scriptures. And they'll get to an imperative mood and say, now you ought to be thinking this way. And then they'll do another few verses, and they'll say, on this particular verse, you don't need to be thinking this way. And so over a period of time, you learn how to think. A challenge, you see, because your sin nature wants to continue to do it the way you've always done it. But the Scripture says, no, you need to quit doing it that way and start thinking this way. Can you live that way? And you say, no, I don't want to live that way. Well, you know, God's in heaven, and he's going to be like a policeman. There's going to be a downside to you violating his mandates, which are immutable. So after a while, you learn all of this. Therefore, you orient and adjust to the rules of the road, which is think this way and don't think that way. And God then says, if you follow my guidance, the rules of my road, then you will also be blessed by me, not only in time, but also in eternity. And so when you buy into that fact, you finally give yourself a sort of a nudge mentally. I've got to start thinking the way God wants me to think. And it may be hard for me to do because I am a rounder, but nevertheless, maybe I can get control of myself at some point in the future. And that's what's called church. I've got some verses I want to read to you. On page 374 at number 37, it reads this way. You have to change your mind. It's in the middle of a study, but I want to go right there because there are a couple of verses below there. You have to change your mind. When you do so, and you're dying, and the concept there is James 5, 14 and 15, we'll note in a moment. Once you change your mind, then you call in the pastor teacher and he prays for you. So he's got a problem here, you see. He prays for you. He does not anoint your head with oil. That is previous medical treatment in the context of James chapter 5, which has demonstrated the hopelessness of the case, and therefore this particular person that is being referenced here is terminal. How can a pastor help a terminally ill patient who is also a parishioner? He sits down by the bed and says, you have to change the way you think. And the guy's lying there dying. And then he looks up and says, what is it that I haven't been thinking that I need to start thinking now? And James, in essence, says, all I've been teaching you over the last 4.5 chapters. You got to get your mind around that because there's some absolutes involved that God wants you to think that way or not think the other way. And you've got to get it in your mind that there's some absolutes out there, and if you follow them, God will honor you and promote you. Are you willing to start doing that? And the guy in the context changes his mind, and therefore he's healed. Now, I've been at this for well over 39 years. I've never had anyone call me and say, will you come, Fred's in the bed dying, and I want you to come over here and see if you can pull his fat out of the fire. I've never had that happen. But nevertheless, what if the guy was dying physically, and the doctor had said, there is no hope? And so I would go over there in theory and say, what's going on here? He says, I'm dying. I said, well, let me tell you why you're dying. You're dying because you have violated divine mandates most of your life. And as a result of that, you're dying the sin unto death. Now, I've been trying to tell you for the last 39.5 years, you need to change the way you think. Here's how you get started. And so I get started saying, remember when I said you should not do this and that? He says, I remember that, but I really like doing that. I said, I know I did too, but you have to put a stop to it. And all of these kinds of things just pass by in the conversation. And finally, it comes out that, yes, I'll change my mind. And it pulls his life, his fat, out of the fire. So here are the two verses, James 5, 14 and 15. Is anyone among you a virgin is sick? See, deathbed. Because he is suffering from a fatal disease. Is it really fatal, or did he think his way that way? Then he must call, that's aorist middle imperative mood number 51 of the verb, proskaleo. Therefore, the word he must call to himself the pastor teacher, presbyteros, that's the word for pastor teacher, from the church to begin praying. That's aorist middle imperative number 52 of the verb prosukamai. So that's the prayer concept. Start praying over him while being massaged. I did not make that up. It's right in the text here. That's aorist active participle of the verb alipho. Massaged with oil in the name of the Lord. In the ancient world, one of the things you could administer to an ill person is to massage them with olive oil. You say, I've never heard of that before. No, because you don't live in the first century. But it was a medical application. So that's what's in context. Then James 5:15. And the prayer from the source of the doctrinal one, in this case, the doctrinal pastor teacher, shall deliver the hopelessly sick one, the dying reversionist, and the Lord shall restore him to health. And if he has produced permanent sin, they, namely the sins, which he has produced, shall be forgiven by the Lord. The sin was the problem. He's dying the sin unto death. because of the way he thinks. Now, everybody's going to die, but some people check out earlier because they don't think correctly. And so you're going to raise your hand if you wanted to. I would not recognize you. That'd be rude. Nevertheless, what happens in your life when you're in a situation and it affects you physically? Okay, in the context here, the man has thought erroneously, violating a divine set of mandates. And as a result of that, as a believer, he's dying the sin unto death. This is divine punishment, taking him out of this life. Why is that? Well, if you have a volition and you use it erroneously, violating divine mandates and absolutes, that means that you are having a series, let's say, a series of erroneous thoughts that you therefore execute in your personal life, and they are violations of divine mandates. As a believer, you're doing this. And you must stop that, and if you don't, then eventually you're going to die the sin unto death. That is one of the things that occurs to a believer in time when he continuously violates the absolutes of the Word of God. Therefore, the sin unto death is a phrase for that. So now let's take a look at verse 15. And the prayer from the source of the doctrinal one, that would be the pastor teacher in this context. In this case, the doctrinal pastor teacher shall deliver the hopelessly sick one, shall deliver him, you see, he changed his mind, the dying reversionist. And the Lord shall restore him to health, and if he has produced permanent sin, they, even those sins which he has produced, shall be forgiven by the Lord, and he's restored to health. Now, some of you who maybe are not familiar with the absolutes of the Word of God might want to memorize verses 14 and 15. And if you get really sick, the doctor comes in and says, you really hadn't been thinking squarely, have you? It seems to me that you've been making some poor choices, and as a result of that, you're probably going to die from it. And you're saying, is that really true? Do you have that in the Scripture? Well, yeah. Well, say, for example, James 5, 14 and 15. You can read it on your own. This is an expanded translation, of course. Don't get the King James Version. It's filled up with old English stuff with a lot of ifs and these and all that business. I've got a New American Standard, but the expanded translation goes into the original language of the Koine Greek and pulls out what precisely is said in the Koine, which is the original. And there it is in English, because we do speak English. 4:38. In verses 14 and 15, you call in the pastor teacher and he prays for you. Okay, this is the process and procedure. And the illness, the death, is removed. You are restored to health, and sins are forgiven at the very same time. Then you're able to start the road to the edification complex and super grace, which is the daily intake of the grace apparatus for perception. What does all that mean? Well, the word grace starts it. There is a system by which you can inculcate absolute truth into your soul simply by paying attention. That's called going to school. I remember when I went to school, there were certain courses that were taught, like history, for example, that all of the information was right there very clearly. It opened the book, they would say, your history book, to chapter 17. We could talk about that today. And it was all in English, and I could understand all that. Then I would go to Miss McCullough, and she was speaking some kind of foreign language called algebra. And I didn't do well in there because it had algebraic terms. This is what you've got here. This is where, in James 14 and 15, chapter 5, you've got these concepts of the pastor-teacher, therefore having the authority over the individual souls in his congregation. What authority does he have? The authority to communicate to them the immutable Word of God in the context of the passage. And in this case, it's James 5, 14 and 15. And this guy's dying because he's violated divine mandates. You can die the sin unto death because you think yourself into the grave. So we have this, and then we're at verse 16. We have this illness bracket, the same concept except person confessed his sins for maligning and judging. They move down to verse 16. Not his sins in general, but a specific sin of running down the pastor teacher, of maligning him, and then judging him. Now, I know it's not easy to get along with me because I'm just old, hanging around, old guy. But I do have the gift of pastor teacher. And so when I stand here, it is my job, filled with the Holy Spirit, to communicate to you what I have accrued through the study of the original Koine Greek of the New Testament. And therefore, over a period of time, I'm able to get that in an English translation that reflects what is found in the Koine Greek of the original languages. And therefore, when I read these things, like in verses 14 and 15 and ultimately 16, in the English, it tries to reflect what the absolutes are in the Koine Greek. But it just so happens that you are not in this state of reversionism. I assume none of you are reversionists today. And if you are, you need to get out, and that's called confession alone to God alone. But nevertheless, you've got individuals can have a system of attitudes and opinions that are based on several sources. The sources can come from the devil's world. Sources can come from friends and relatives. Sources can come from whatever. And you form your attitudes and opinions based on the inculcation of these concepts, and you buy into them that violate the Word of God. Yet you decide that's a good idea. And thinking it's a good idea means you use your free will to then start applying those ideas, and it violates divine mandates. And therefore, divine discipline is going to accrue over time, and that's what happened to this guy in our context. Now, when you get into this state, then you confess. That's 1 John 1:9. Father, I have thought the following. And you tell what you thought. And as a result of that thinking, I went out and said things regarding that. Therefore, you have to confess the verbal sins. And then you execute these things in time, and therefore you violated the Word of God literally. So now, how do you get out of that bind? You confess those sins to the Father, and He forgives you. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you move back into the concept of growing in grace. And it's an up and down process because you are fallen. You were born with a volition. Volition is free, and you can use it any way you want to. And you can say, I have free will, and you sure do. It's free. You have volition. You have to learn how to use it. And if you use it in a way that is therefore, let's say, a deviation from divine absolutes, then you got a big problem, even though saved. So let's say this again. Remember, in verses 17 and 18, we saw the whole nation in reversionism. Now, I don't know why these verses pop up today, but can I say there's a living testimonial that's been going on for about 4 years. For verses 17 and 18. Right here in client nation America, we have people who are thinking erroneously, erroneous thought, erroneous communications verbally, erroneous actions, thought, decision, and action from the dark side. And in client nation America, we are systematically and collectively committing national suicide. And say, how do you know this? Because client nations began in Rome about the time Jesus was born. And it meandered its way across Europe all the way to the Atlantic Ocean. And then England got involved. Pretty good for a while. And then they lost the thought. And people said, what we want to do is start applying Bible doctrine to our thought processes and our decision making, and we're not being able to do it here, so let's get us a boat and paddle somewhere else. And they paddled to godforsaken Massachusetts. Got off the boat, stuck something in the ground, and said, this is Massachusetts, and we're living here. And they therefore began the, what shall we say, the process of establishing a new client nation away from the eastern hemisphere over to the western. And that's what we've got right now. And that was about 250 years ago. And we are on the verge of buying the farm. Didn't think I'd live long enough to see it, but here we are. And it's not a pretty sight. We're going to have an election in about 48 hours. All right, how is it you can evaluate the coming election? Okay, I'm going to tell you how you do that. If you've got any doctrine, then therefore you know when people open their mouth and start speaking, they're going to reveal to you how they think, what's in their soul, what is the inventory of ideas that they possess in their soul, and they're going to verbalize that in what they say. Who would these people be? It would be anybody you know. Don't know. How is it that you can therefore organize your thinking to the point to where God would approve of those thoughts, decisions, and ideas that you therefore possess and apply? You've learned from the Word of God what the absolutes are. It doesn't matter what the situation happens to be. The Word of God is alive and powerful, and they are immutable. In two categories, think this way, don't think that way. And when you get that down and therefore organize your thoughts in those systems, one is absolute, you should think that way. The other is absolute, you should not think that way. And learn therefore how to think. And God will honor that and you won't be in a deathbed situation. So the pastor has to come and pray on the bedside with you, which we got in James chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15. Now, I've never been called anybody's bedside. We've had people, I've been here 39 and a half years, and it means this. That there have been people in this church who have died. You say, well, they die the sin unto death. I've never said that they died the sin unto death. I have been able to say, Fred died. Every one of you going to ultimately die, save the rapture. It just got so long. Now, when we leave here, people are going, their car is parked right outside the door up front. And you're going to get in there, you're going to crank it up and get on River Road. Do you understand how dangerous that is? There are other people already out there, and they're driving cars. And you're going to enmesh yourself in that traffic. And where are you going to go? Well, there's these interstates you can get on. Drive along. Here's what I've learned about the interstates lately. And I'm telling you it's the truth. I'm not making this up. You can go 80 and nobody cares. You say, how do you know? I said, because I go 80. And nobody cares. You think, aren't the police out there? Whatever is going on, I don't know. But it's ease up to 80, but don't try to go over. So in a 70-mile zone, they let you bleed for another 10 miles per hour. And you're saying, you shouldn't be saying that. I'm just trying to tell you that when you go out there, there are these challenges. Sometimes getting away from people is a good idea. People going like 60 miles an hour. That's dangerous. Dangerous. The conditions under which it must be operational is repentance. How do you repent? Well, first of all, you can't repent unless you got an absolute that trumps what you're thinking Okay? So where do you get these absolutes? Well, they're in Scripture. Think this way, don't think that way. So if you're not thinking that way, then there's therefore a downside of the way you think. So Bible doctrine, going to Bible class, tells you, you know, there are people who think a certain way, and that's wrong because of the following verses. And God's going to honor those mandates. And so if you're violating the mandates and therefore involved in thinking erroneously, that's going to be a downturn for you. And so somebody out there going 60 miles an hour is going to be overtaken by someone going 80. And you therefore will be very upset about that because you're going too slow. This brings us down to the final principle of James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Now, I would like to make an announcement. I've been told we've been studying exegetically the letter of James for somewhere in the neighborhood of 8 years. I don't know if that's true. But now we're down to the last two verses, and it's really one verse. Let's see about it. Final principle of James, chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. We have a conditional clause in verse 19. That's the prothesis. In other words, it establishes a concept. In verse 20, we have the apodosis, the conclusion. Now, you can take your Bibles and flip, if you want to take your Bibles and flip. See, I want to see what this one has. I'll flip over to the letter of James. Almost got it. And what we'll do when we get there is we'll find James. That's old Peter. Got rid of him. There's James. And we're looking at verses 19 and 20. And I think this is a New American Standard. And in verse 19 it says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth," that's not a good idea, "and one turns him back," comma. See the comma? Then verse 20 with a lowercase l for the word let. "Anyone turns him back," comma, "let him know," see that? "That he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save the soul, save that person's soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins." Period. And that's all James had to say. He put a period. But it's one verse really divided into two verses, they call it. So it's really one verse. And we've made our way down to the last sentence. You didn't think I'd ever do this, did you? But here we are. We got to the last sentence. So let's take a look at verse 45. I think I've got there they sit right there. And this is the expanded translation. What is an expanded translation? Well, you go into the Koine Greek of the New Testament, and that's how James wrote this. And then you see, okay, what is he revealing in the original Koine? And you try to bring that into the English and use all the nuances of the language in order to communicate in English what he's trying to tell you at the very end of this letter. So here's how it reads in the expanded translation. That means we did the exegesis from the Koine. "My brothers and sisters," and then we have a comma, "if," what kind of if is this? If it's good, if it's bad, which is it? "My brothers and sisters, if anyone among," that's tis in human. We have in tis in human. "Among you wanders from the truth." What is the truth? The word of God, the absolutes. "Wanders from the truth and someone turns him back." Who would the someone be? Well, previously in the letter, we have the pastor sitting by the bedside of a man who violated these mandates. And he's dying the sin unto death. And he comes in and prays for him. A lot of things are going on, but nevertheless, he's going to pray that the Father will not take him home, let him live, and we'll see if we can pull his soul out of this predicament. And it actually works, because the pastor is going to come and sit by the man's side. He's going to communicate to him in absolutes, and he's going to say to the man, think through this. Then verse 20, he should know. Oh, that's a strong word right there. Present active imperative mood number 55 of the verb gnosko. He should know. What is it you gnosko? You gnosko whatever you think is true. You've got to decide that you're going to make a big effort to find out what is gnosko. What is absolutely true. What is absolutely true and doesn't deviate. He should know, present active imperative mood of the verb gnosko, that the one who turns a sinner back from his wandering path will save that person's soul from death, that's physical death, and will cover. That's predictive future active indicative of the verb kalupto. It will cover a multitude of his sins. Period. End of James. We made it. I know y'all are happy after 8 years. We got a lot to say about this before we're done. This is only document 38, and we have 39 to go. And at the end of 39, that'll be the end of James chapter 5. Then there'll be a review. Just checking. So we begin with brethren. This is a reference to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, there is added in the Greek text the pronoun mu. It should be translated my brethren, meaning fellow members of the royal family of God. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, I think, may be in some of the translations you've got. But it means all y'all. Just as in verses 7, 9, 10, and 12, so also in verse 19, this passage, as is the whole book of James, is addressed to those who are members of the family of God. Who is a member of the family of God? Those who place their personal faith in Jesus Christ. Someone may have come up to you and said, do you know Jesus? Some people start out that way. They say, well, I've heard of him. My parents used to take me to church on Sundays, and remember the guy up in the pulpit would talk about this fellow named Jesus. I said, that's right, that's the guy. What do you know about him? I don't know much about him. They talk about him a lot, though. Did you know what he thinks, what he did, what he said? Well, they talk about that, but I don't remember much about it. Let me ask you this question. How do you know how to think? What do you mean, how to know how to think? I think all the time. Yeah, I know, but what do you think, and what therefore motivates that thought? Where do you get the information that you think and then decide to apply in your life? How do you know that what you're thinking is absolute? How do you know that what you're thinking maybe will not be an absolute? How do you know how to think? Don't you understand that you have free will? You can think anything you want to. You're born that way. Every one of you in here today were born with a volition. And as you grew up, you decided you liked certain things and you disliked others. You're making decisions. And therefore, when anything violates your standard, you pitch a wall-eyed. I don't want this situation to continue, and I want to stop it post-haste. You say, well, but do you understand that in this household, we don't allow that kind of thing to go on because it violates the standards under this roof? Said, well, we got to change those things. Said, well, some of these days, maybe about 18 years from now, you'll be able to make those kinds of decisions, but as long as you're under this roof, we've got a standard we can apply it universally. So you have to get used to that part. And so, therefore, the child's volition has to be, therefore, massaged over time. How do you massage the volition? You say, under this roof, we do it this way. And you violate that standard under this roof, there's going to be a downturn. And you may not like that, and that's okay, but you will learn after a little bit of while of thinking through it that that particular standard under this roof will have to be obeyed. And you'll have to stay here and gut it out until you can get free from us and go out and make your own decisions from a position of weakness. And therefore, when they check out and the taillights go over the mountain and they're out of your way, now they're a free agent in the devil's world making their decisions from a position of weakness. And you say, how do you know that? I'll tell you, run an experiment. When you leave here today, go crank your car, get out on River Road, and drive around. There are a lot of volitions out there. And you have to know how to look out for the guys who don't know what they're doing. Listen, when you get in your car and drive off, what are you going to see when you leave? You're going to see people with volition making decisions on the fly. Uh-huh. Now, what in the soul of each and every one, what in that person's soul is going through his mind as he tries to dodge and weave through traffic? Know where you are. Use your rearview mirrors on the edges and behind. Know what's going on behind you. Know what's happening up front. Who's acting the fool and who's not. Know what's going on around you. And you can therefore decide, I will slow down until this guy is out of the way. Or if I can find an avenue to get by him and gone, I'll do that too. But you have to make these things on the fly. And you have to know how to drive. And we got a lot of lanes out there. All these things are therefore important to making decisions over time. And Bible doctrine, listen to me, biblical absolutes do not vary. When the Bible says, think this way, that is a standard you can adopt regardless of the circumstance. And there are other standards you can adopt to avoid. Don't think that way. And it's clear in Scripture. And folks like me, I have to go into the originals and bring it into the English and therefore wind up with an expanded translation like this. And it's in English because that's what we speak. Now, people that go to Spanish churches, like in Spain, for example, they have it all in Spain. Spanish. I had to take Spanish one time. I had to take a foreign language to graduate. Oh, my. That was something. I won't get into that, but I took Spanish. Spanish took me. So if you've taken Spanish, then you're able to think in Spanish to a certain degree. My thinking in Spanish was very limited. Just as in verses 7, 9, 10, and 12, so also in verse 19, this passage, as is the whole book of James, is addressed to those who are members of the family of God. The word convert in this passage is a total mistranslation and will be pointed out later. We have the word convert. King James Version in the original language means to turn him back. So you convert someone. What do you happen when you convert someone? You say, you're thinking A, but I think you ought to be thinking B, and here's why. And they say, well, that makes sense. I think I'll be thinking B now. That's a conversion, you see. And this way, turn him back is the idea. So we began now in verse 19 with the word if. Big, fat, juicy if. See, what does the if mean? It's stuck right in the top. See there? If. Somewhere in here is if. If anyone among you wanders. If anyone among you wanders. That's the big, fat, juicy if. So it's a maybe yes, maybe no kind of thing. Now, the Koine Greek has two kinds of first-class conditions, an if and it's true, okay? If, therefore, can be if thus and so, and it's true that it's thus and so. Or the debater's first-class condition, which is a supposition of truth, the second-class if, and it's not true. Then the third class may be yes or maybe no, depending on how the volition of the individual goes. So the word if is very powerful. It could be true, it could be false, it could be sort of wandering around in the middle. So you ask a person, what do you think? They say, I think thus and so. And then you, an educated individual, would say, why do you think that way? I think this way because that's the way I believe it ought to be. Well, is it accurate, though? Is that always going to hold up over time? Or are you believing something and executing something from your own free will, which over time you will discover is erroneous? What are you going to do at that point? Well, I guess I'll have to change my mind or keep telling the lie. If is a very powerful word. Third-class condition always stresses your personal volition. For example, if we confess our sins, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Do you know you're sinning? That's a good question. Have you sinned today? Well, nobody's volunteering, so I'm thinking, well, Lord, this is a pristine crowd here. Nobody's sinned today. That's good. If we confess our sins, though, if when I drive out of the parking lot and someone comes by and swerves around and almost runs me off the road, then I'm going to have to make a decision there. Third-class condition always stresses your personal volition. For example, if we confess our sins, if is a big, fat, juicy maybe so. If we confess our sins. Now, it all depends on you. You may do so or you may not do so. It is hard to say which way you will go. And if you do, then you're forgiven. If you do not, then obviously you're not. Now, the fourth class condition, if, I wish it were true, but it's not. For example, Peter uses the fourth class condition, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, I wish you were, but you are not. That's Peter talking here. If, I wish it were true, but it's not. For example, what's he going to say? If you suffer for righteousness' sake, I wish you were, but you are not. He's observed this individual, and they're not making right decisions because they are absolutes. Scripture is filled with absolutes. Think this way, do not think that way, all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. And how do you say, I can always depend on that? Because it's divine revelation. You say, well, I don't know if the Bible is going to be divine revelation to me. It may not be. World's filled with people like that. But over time, if you can log on to the idea that there are absolutes and there's a source to determine where they are and how they are defined, then you can begin to organize your decision-making from your free will to line up with what the biblical absolutes happen to be. Think this way, don't think that way. Do this consistently. God will honor his word wherever he's found. So that's where we are. So we've got these conditional deals going on. So let's go back to 52. Just as we have several kinds of first-class conditions, there are also several kinds of third-class conditions in the Greek. In this case, the third-class condition represents a more probable future. Because of the subjunctive in the protasis, uncertainty is implied. So now you've got a problem. got to think through this. This conditional clause anticipates many believers of the church age entering into reversionism. In other words, the third-class condition if says, in effect, that there will be a large number of born-again believers, meaning children of God, beneficiaries of grace, who will, sadly, enter into reversionism. Why is that? Because your volition is free. You were born with free will. You're born with volition. You're a free agent. Think the way you want to. But can you be influenced on how you think? Can you be influenced? Well, you go to school, says, United States of America was founded in 1776. Everybody agree? I agree because we just learned that about 2 or 3 days ago. So that's true. I'm buying into it. Okay, but that's an absolute for you. Then you go to another class, and it's algebra. And they tell you, when I get through in the bottom line over here, at the very bottom of all this cacophony up here, at the bottom line, at the very end here is absolutely true. And you're supposed to say, hoo-ah. Absolutely true. And I always said, perfect. Because I knew that when Faye Oliver and Bobby Davis nodded their head, that I should nod my head too. I was willing to get along. By the way, I did get out of algebra. Don't ask me how I did that. Somehow, I think if there was ever any grace in the souls of these people, they looked on me as just this puny little munchkin, doesn't know anything. No one has ever told him anything. Don't even know his street number because it's got numbers in it. That was me, dumb as a post. Let's let him go through. So Dr. Smart was the guy that ran the show. You know, is that the principal? Is that the word? He was the principal. And he had to sign off on everything. Did Joe Griffin pass algebra? And they would say, yes. And he would write that down. And then I got a thing. What is the thing, the diploma? Is that what it's called? I got a diploma that said that I did all these things. I snookered them, didn't I? Okay. But you got to know how to get by. Now, do you say, did you cheat? In algebra, you don't know how to cheat. There's no way to cheat algebra. You look on somebody else's paper, and they've done it perfectly like Bobby Davis would have. You think, I don't even know where the bottom line is on that for me to even steal it. So I can't steal anything. So I have to say, I agree with that. Whatever Bobby says, I'm good with it. It was horrible, horrible way to live. All right, all of you have to do is neglect doctrine to have a completely confused life. You will go all the way from scar tissue of the soul, blackout of the soul, neutralization of the right lobe, emotional revolt. Take a look at this. Down at the bottom it says, the heart or right lobe of the soul contains a frame of reference. Do you have a frame of reference? What does that mean? Can you evaluate incoming information? You have a frame of reference for this? Like this is the first time you've ever been to a serious Bible study where we actually go back to the original languages? You have a frame of reference for Koine Greek? That's okay if you don't, because I'm going to pull it out into English for you. But I'm going to tell you the actual information is found in Koine Greek in the New Testament. And somebody's got to go in there and pull that out and get it into English. So that's what you got here. So how do you pull that out? Everywhere you go, when you're going to leave here, you're going to get out on those interstates. They have 6 lanes, some of them. I like that. You don't like the 2 you're in? Got 4 more. And it's good to get in those lanes that are moving quickly. Now, none of this poking around. Poke, poke, poke. And people are lined up bumper to bumper and thinking, all you got to do is have one person have a blowout. take a wrong turn, try to change a lane, and you got a problem. Get where the moving is consistent. And therefore, these kinds of things can avoid these accidents. So look what we've got here. This "if" refers to probabilities of the future as the church age continues. Always if factors. There will be born-again individuals in every generation, and certain of those individuals will neglect their spiritual food. Don't go to Bible study. They will reject Bible doctrine as a result. Okay? And do so from the start in some cases. And they will be negative toward doctrine, and as a result, they will enter into reversionism. What is reversion? What happens when you revert? Okay? You're in a system, and you're being taught, think this way. Okay, page one, think that way. And that's going to lead to a concept in chapter two, and you're therefore take that information and then plug it in to this idea here in chapter two. Then there'll be a chapter three, and you're linking all these things together so that at the end of it, you can do algebra. Well, at least that's the theory. And when you get done, you can get a decent grade. Always got a C minus. A D would have gotten me passed. Sometimes I don't know how it all worked. I really don't know. Because I don't know anything about algebra. I can't even spell algebra. The if factor. That's what's going on because it's all volition. Everything is an if you don't have information. How do I think about this? Well, you say, well, it's a little bit confusing, but I need to know more about it, whether I would approve of it or reject it. See that? Do you know all you need to know about any given issue? Or you're for it or against it? And if you're for it, why? Can you tell yourself, I've added all of this up and I've concluded the fact that this is a good idea and is accurate? Or you can say, I've looked into this a lot. And all my investigation is over, I just don't think this is right. I'm not buying into this. That tells you you need to either know more or you're smart enough to figure out that it's wrong. Therefore, the if factor refers to probabilities of the future as church age continues. You have to know consistently over time. I'm going to say amen here before long. Oh, I think I've gone too long. Let me say this and we'll go get tea and crumpets. You're going to leave through the swinging doors possibly after I say amen. You've had enough of this. After I say amen or you'll stay over to the second session, then you're out on the streets. And everybody out there has got their own absolutes with a steering wheel. This if refers to probabilities of the future as church age continues. There will be born-again individuals in every generation, and certain of those individuals will neglect their spiritual food. They will reject Bible doctrine and do so from the start in some cases. They will be negative toward doctrine. As a result, they will enter into reversionism. We'll define that term when we come back at about 10 till the hour.